Laurel. 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 Laurel.
Well, 2 weeks ago, Laurel. That voice like kind of took our world by storm, if not our American culture. And maybe you are aware of this happening. I was in Phoenix, and I don't know what was happening here in Naperville, but it was crazy. Every time I tuned the news in, every radio station, every post on digital media, they were playing that guy's voice. And 47%, this is the weird part, of the people who heard that voice heard Yanni. 53% heard Laurel. Doesn't matter what you heard, there is this dynamic that people like you and me are hearing the same word differently. I don't know if you know where it all started. It started with a high school student, Katie Hetzel, and she's in Georgia, and she has a vocabulary word, Laurel. And so she goes on vocabulary.com. Have you ever been on that site? You can bring it up. It'll show you the dictionary spelling and the pronunciation. And you can actually hit a digital button, and it will tell you the name of the word or how the word is pronounced. So Katie does that, and she hears Yanni. She's looking for Laurel, and she hears Yanni. And she said, that's not one of my vocabulary words. So that's how it all started. She went to Instagram. She posted her finding, and it went bonkers over the next 12 to 24 hours, and we're talking about it this morning, so obviously it's significant. CBS News lifted up a linguist by the name of Ben Zimmer, and he said people who are more attuned to the high frequencies are picking up things that make it sound like Yanni. If you're not picking up those higher frequencies, then it sounds like Laurel. And then just like vocabulary.com, to take this up, it created this phrase, dropping a Yanni on you. And what that means is if there's a word or a phrase that is capable of distracting us or the entire internet for 24 hours, it's dropping a Yanni. You know, it just amazes me that people can hear the same word differently. But you know, if you're sitting next to your spouse, look them in the eye and shake your head yes, because we've all been there. I remember the moment with my kids, my two sons. You know, we wanted to teach them along the way to do their due diligence of chores around the house. And so Thursday night is our garbage night for Friday morning. And so I said, the garbage has to go out on Thursday night. And so on Saturday, I'd get to the garage, I'd open up the lid of the can, and it's still in there. What is it about Thursday night, Friday morning you don't understand? And we know that that's true in our human souls. That we can communicate things, speak things, listen to things, and we all hear them sometimes differently. So I'm getting ready to come to church last evening. I stopped by Dunkin' Donuts, one of my favorite haunts, to get an iced coffee. So I went through the drive-thru, and I'm getting ready to speak this message. So it's going on in my mind, and I speak into the drive-thru speaker, I'll have a medium iced coffee black. And the word comes back, that's a medium hot coffee black. And I thought I had stepped into the Twilight Zone. I said, no, a medium iced coffee black. And the voice came back again, a medium hot coffee. So I didn't know what I was going to get when I did get an iced coffee. So at least I communicated clearly, but I don't know what that individual was hearing or what they thought they were perceiving. It says this in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 8:34. Solomon recounts this on behalf of God. It says, happy are those who listen to me. Happy are those who listen to me. And we're going into this 8-week series, as Ryan shared with you, the words of Jesus. And you know, chapter 5 in Matthew's gospel, before the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, begins this way. Now when he saw the crowds, He went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And they listened. Three chapters in, when we exit the Sermon on the Mount, there's so much. And over the next 8 weeks, we're going to dive real deep into that. And I believe if you allow it to, it'll change your life, let alone your summer's adventure. You'll become more aware of things. You'll take a lot of the distraction that's in your life and you'll set it on the sidelines and you'll begin to focus on the Word of God and what He says. Happy are those who listen to me. I know you want to be happy. I do too. I want fulfillment in my life, and right before us is fulfillment. But will we be able to do away with the distraction and listen to God? So I thought it was a good thing as we got into this to take a week. And Pastor Gary's doing the same thing in the sanctuary this morning. Getting us to stop and to prepare our hearts for this monumental teaching. And to do that, we want you to just relax a little bit. After last night's message, one of the individuals who listened this morning, early in the morning, devotion came up for her on the internet, and she shared with me an interesting point from her devotion in an email, that the word listen and the word silent are spelled with the same letters. Will you be silent before God for the next week? Will you soak in the power of His might and the truth of His voice? And will you allow yourself to be receptive to get ready for these 8 weeks? Now, if you're not going to be with us over one of those 8 weeks, do not fear. Digital media is there for you. And I would encourage you to get your calendar out as soon as you finish this morning and log in. Every week at 11:01 here in the Worship Center, come for the next chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. But if you're not going to be here, get onto our webpage, open up our app, drill down on the message, and listen. If you're at the beach, put your headphones in and just soak it in. If you're doing something and in the car, allow it to breathe into your... If you got to go to work, just put your headphones in and act like you're doing work and listen to the message. It'll be good for your soul. And you'll be better equipped to do the work after you're finished. So do the 8 weeks. You will not be disappointed. It would be good for us, though, to take a broad, high-level look at how God speaks in Scripture. And I do think as I kind of walked through that this week, it got me ready to think about these words that Jesus is going to teach in the Sermon on the Mount. So as I think of God and I think of the original garden, as we knew in God's storyboard to be the first segment of His Word, if you go back and you trace into the lives of Adam and Eve in the garden, they walked in the quiet of the night with God, and they heard His voice, and everything was pleasing. At that point, there was no sin, and everything was perfect. And they were bathed with the Word of God, and they listened to Him. What caused their distraction was to listen to another voice. And when they listened to that other voice, God said, "No, I asked you to listen to me." And they were escorted out of the garden. And the tension of sin and darkness begins to overwhelm humankind. But God spoke. I think about Moses, the monumental leader for the people of Israel, as he led them out of slavery to freedom. Moses meets God in a challenging moment where, in the presence of a burning bush, God speaks. Abstract sometimes is the voice of God, different than what we normally see. If we saw a burning bush in our neighborhood today, we'd call the fire department. Moses stood before God, and the bush was not consumed, and God spoke. It was holy ground. Move on to the next one who got the baton in the leadership race for Israel. It was a young guy by the name of Joshua. And his big, huge challenge was to follow this monumental leader by the name of Moses, and he felt like he couldn't do it. He felt inferior. And so in the midst of that, God says, I'm going to speak to you. Read the first couple chapters of Joshua's book, and you'll hear God reinforce over and over again these words. Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. God speaks when we need him to speak into our lives. And sometimes God comes in ways that we just don't fathom. Think about the story of the prophet Elijah, who's running for his life. Jezebel is hunting him down. He ends up in a cave, and God comes to him, not in the storm or the earthquake or the fire, but in a still, small voice. Who'd expect the creator of the universe to come in a still, small voice? But that's how God comes to our lives. But he does come, and he comes with majesty and might. There's a teaching in the Old Testament that we lean on as one of the greats of the New Testament that Jesus teaches, not only the Great Commission to go and teach in the four corners of the world, but the great commandment to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. It emanates out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, the great Shema. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. And here's how it begins. The words are, hear, O Israel, hear. Open up your ears and listen. Open up your hearts and receive. As you get into the scripture and the last prophet speaks and you put it into historical perspective before the coming of Jesus in Bethlehem, there are apparently 400 years where there's nothing. The Old Testament prophet, the last one, speaks his last voice, and there's silence. At least that's what's perceived. Well, the people of Israel are in slavery and bondage, so they are worrying about their own self. And I believe at that time God was speaking. They didn't listen. So what does God do? Moves mountains. He changes the game in Bethlehem on that holy night as the angels were heard. Glory to God in the highest. And Jesus comes to earth. The voice of God speaks always. Are we listening? What do we hear? Jesus. As we make that transition to the word and voice of Jesus, go to John chapter 1. And read about his account, John's account, of the birth of Jesus. It's not Bethlehem. It's a Genesis account. In the beginning was the Word. And it's not a word on a piece of paper that's static. It's a word which is alive and filled with life and power and strength. This same word over and over again in his teachings. After he taught, he would say to the people who were listening to him, let those who have ears, let them hear. John 10, what a powerful moment. The little passage that we have about the good shepherd who knows his sheep. He even knows the one who gets lost. Of the 100, the 99th, he goes and finds him and welcomes them home to the other 99. And it says in that chapter, John 10, that the sheep know his voice. They listen to his voice. There is power that comes in knowing in Scripture what God teaches us over and over again, that he is speaking, and he is speaking for our behalf. Happy are those who listen to me, he says. And if we take time to look at the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, it's spoken into the lives of seven churches. And I often wonder, could it be our church? As the church needs to be righted and focused on what's important and not get derailed or hear other voices. And it says this seven times to the seven churches. If you have an ear, hear what the Spirit says. So it's important, I do believe, for us to open up our ears and to listen. and to hear what God is speaking deep into our soul. I came across this little quote from Max Lucado. If you know Max Lucado's work, very poetic and quite engaging of the gospel. He says this in one quick point. Our ears, unlike our eyes, do not have lids. That means you can't close. You're going to hear something along the way. You don't shut them down and be careful what you hear. So I'd like to just review with you today where we're heading, and maybe to add a little bit to the 8 weeks, because the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount is powerful. And the first stop next week is going to be something that I would imagine that many of you have heard. It's traditionally known as the Beatitudes. The blessed are they. Blessed are they. Well, the interesting thing about the Beatitudes is we'll take that teaching next week. Is they're not about blessed are they who live in Naperville and have two cars and wonderful kids and straight A's and all the great things and the money. That's not what it's about. It's blessed are they who are the least of these on the face of the earth. And one of the things we want to have you consider is, I know we live in this idyllic community. You might think you have problems and pain. Do some global travel. Start to realize where we stand economically on the face of this earth. We're in the top 3%, and I would imagine Naperville might be in the top 1% of the wealth on the face of the earth. And God has this big heart that he introduced to his people long ago. But Jesus brings it back into focus. Blessed are they who do not have. In Matthew chapter 25, he has this, one of the last things he teaches on. He calls it, care for the least of these. Because when you care for the least of these, that's when you cared for me. That's when you listened to me. That's when you understood me. That's when you understood what life is all about. I hope you go on that adventure next week. I hope it rocks your world. I hope it changes the way you see things. And I hope you start to say to yourself, I might have to have a little adjustment in my life to reorganize some of the things that I'm doing and saying. So the next week, we're going to look at what it means to represent Jesus here on this earth. And we're going to use two images. They are salt and light. Salt and light. In John's gospel, Jesus has seven statements that are known as the I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection. I am the good. One of them is, I am the light of the world. Maybe you've heard that. In the gospel of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, we are the light of the world. And he challenges us to burn bright for him. He also says we're spice. We're supposed to spice it up for the world. We are salt. Just don't sit idly. Do something. Come and be challenged. Third week, we're going to learn about how to live in grace while we respect God's law. This is a tough one. It's preached about and taught in Scripture over and over again. Romans, Paul's teaching kind of brings it back into focus. Yeah, we would love to use the law as our defense many times to throw on other people, but let's realize that we're all sinful and shall fall short of the glory of God, and we need grace. What is grace? God's love freely cast down on us, even though we do not deserve it. Grace is Jesus dying on the cross for our ungodly soul that he makes new again and renews to make godly. And that's sweet. And you're going to feel the sweetness of that day, even though you're challenged by Jesus' words. We're going to take a long, hard look at love. And not just love, peace, dove. Not love piece of apple pie or a barbecue or a parade on Monday. We're going to love people who aren't like us. We're going to love our enemies. Hard to do. This is a challenging journey. This is high mountain climbing. But if you do not go on this journey, you really don't listen to what God says. You're listening to something else. We're going to learn about ways to grow closer to God. And one of those ways that Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount is prayer. And I would say this community does a pretty good job of praying. One of our core values is prayer is intentional. But we will go deep on it so you can have a refresher and renewal. But the second thing, I don't know if many of us do it, we're foodies, so we don't get involved in this. It's called fasting. If you've ever gone on a fast, and you don't, it's not only just food fast, it could be fast from anything. Fast from television, from sports. Are you kidding me? I got to watch every Cubs. What am I going to do? You're going to clear the deck and you're going to be silent so you can listen. Happier those who listen to me, says God. We're going to go deep. And two additional things we're going to do is we're going to discern how to use our human skills for God, not in judgment to others, but to help them move forward. And we're going to look at a word that has become a churchy word known as discipleship. And we're just going to be followers of Jesus. And everyone's going to see inside of our hearts and our lives in how we make decisions and what we decide to do with our resources here on earth and spend our time. And they're going to say, you're one of those followers of Jesus. And it's going to matter because they're not going to put us on a pedestal. In fact, we're going to want to let them be on the pedestal. And we're going to come after them. And we're going to serve. And we're going to give our very best. Now, why would we go on this adventure? It might sound painful to you at some of those stops. It's because it will make you the person God originally created you to be. It'll be like walking in the garden with Adam and Eve in the quiet of night, hearing God's voice, and all is well with my soul. All is well. Well, the last teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, which we'll get to on that day of discipleship, is one that we want to lead with today, too. It's from Matthew 7. I just want to read for you a segment of this scripture. Jesus teaches this. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise person who built their house on rock. The rains come down, the storms will rise up, the winds will blow, they'll beat against the house, yet it will not fall. Because it has a foundation on rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into action and practice is like a foolish person who builds their house on sand. The rain will come down, the storms will rise, the winds will blow, they'll beat against that house, and it will come down like a crash. After Jesus teaches this, it says this at the end of chapter 7, beginning of 8. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed. Maybe we get too amazed with Jesus' teachings instead of really living them. It says this, when he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. But the one thing you know and I know, if we track through the gospel, is these same large crowds who were amazed at his teachings, who followed him, were the same ones as he entered into Jerusalem, the shouts of Hosanna, and immediately, when things didn't go the way they wanted, when they didn't hear what they wanted, they didn't have an earthly leader, they had the spiritual guy who was coming to point to God's kingdom, they turned on him and they shouted, crucify him. What were they listening to? What did they hear? What are we listening to and what do we hear? I believe if we listen to this teaching from Jesus, we're not going to know only how to build our lives. We're going to know how to listen and how to hear. We're going to develop great core values for our life, and we're going to be able to have a mission vision statement for our own personal life, which will align directly with what God teaches, and we're going to change the environment around us, and it's going to shift beyond who we're at, the Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and we're going to go to the ends of the world. So as we conclude today, I just have a few things I just want to lift up for you so you're aware of what we're up against when we leave this room. With all great intents to follow in the path of Jesus, I just think it's good to know what happens when we go out there, and what happens is there's this huge voice that kind of hits us in the face. It's the voice of the narrative of the day. You're going to hear it and I'm going to hear it. And it seems as if it's the same narrative today, you know, the 15 minutes of fame, and then it goes on to another narrative. So let me help you understand this narrative. I was having a conversation with Ryan Shibley, our student ministry director, this week, and we were talking about the narrative we heard last weekend. What was the narrative? The royal wedding. Love the royal wedding. I had this UK inside of me. My mom was born in Scotland, so I got up. I was watching the vows exchange. I love that message from the bishop from Chicago. It was just powerful. But that's what the weekend was about, the royal wedding. Ryan and I kind of lamented. Our hearts were heavy that we heard very little about Santa Fe, Texas. And another shooting in a high school where people lost their lives. And I know we become anesthetized to the real truth that we maybe have to turn our attention to. And we like to get diverted because it's fun to sit and have tea and crimpets and watch two people over in England exchange their vows. But there's things that are happening in front of us on our watch which God is calling us to. And we have to resist the narrative. And we have to have our own narrative, God's narrative for our lives. We are light. We are salt. We can love our enemies. This teaching is powerful. Second thing I just want to lift up for you is the narrative will often try to convince you of something which isn't true. It's fake. Fake news? Okay, I had to bring it up. You know, our political cycle had that going on both sides of the aisle. They were accusing each other. I know one keeps bringing it up. Come on, stop. But it's true. There are people out there who want to take you into an environment which is false and not true. Have you ever bought something convinced by a commercial or maybe someone else had it? Come on. Like, you don't have to raise your hand right now. We've all done it. And you buy it, and you think it's going to change your world, and you buy it, and you're like, why was I such a bonehead? And why did I spend all my money on that and waste all my time? And it sits, and it rusts, and it fades. That's what happens when the narrative captures this human condition that we're in and takes us down a bad path. And God wants to take us to truth. He wants us to help to understand how to use our lives more fully. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount will do. It'll challenge you to change, which is hard, but when you do that, your life is going to be different. Third thing that comes to my mind as I think about our journey on the Sermon on the Mount is that this word is often called old, isn't it? Dusty, irrelevant. I've had conversations with people, the Bible's irrelevant. Get in touch with 2018. I don't believe that. I think the Bible is God's word forever and ever. Amen. And it's as relevant as when it was written and experienced as it is today when we read it and listen to it and experience it. Now, a little parallel story for you. You all know that I've been kind of adventuresome to run at my early 60s, the Chicago Marathon a couple times. I'm going to do it again in the fall. Kind of crazy behavior, I know. And so last October, Ida Lynn, when I was running, took a picture of me. And I'm kind of smiling, and she posted it in my Facebook feed, and people responded, hey, if you knew what was underneath that smile, it's just not that beautiful all the time. But people were responding, way to go. What happens on a story like that on your Facebook feed is it falls down in history. And someone really has to dig to find it. Apparently somebody did. Old news. Last October, there is a pastor that friended me from Pennsylvania. I think he's about 6 or 7 years older than me. And I guess he's really not aware of what he was doing. So he got that post. He found it, digging down on my feed, and he shared it. Which means it becomes current news, and people are out there, oh, you ran another marathon, way to go, good job. Like old news can become new news. And we can make the news that God spoke long ago to the ancients of the faith, which people accuse of being dusty and old, and we can make it relevant and real today because it is. You see, the bottom line is the fourth thing I bring to you is this isn't just any news. It's gospel. Do you know what gospel means? Good news. Good news. Hey, there's so much bad news in the world. Tune on the evening news tonight. You will not hear a story, maybe just a whimper of good news. You're going to hear bad news. And that's what the world dishes down the path in its narrative that tries to convolute us and make us feel horrible. People will tell our kids at school they don't matter because they're different. Hey, you matter. God created you in His image. It's all in the good news. You'll say, well, someone's better than me because they got more money than me. You know, if you have more money, more, God says, will be required of you. So be careful what you wish for. But we look at others, if I could only be like them. And in the good news, God's saying, no, you're you and you're important. Grab hold of that teaching. Listen to the word of God. It's good news. So the simple question this week is, what are you hearing? What are you listening to? And the complex question this week is, what are you hearing? And what are you listening to? Laurel or Yanni? You know, it doesn't matter whether it's Laurel or Yanni. What matters is that you are able in your life to say the only name that matters, the name of Jesus. It is the name above any other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord and Savior of everything, every thought, every person's life in this room, every step you take, and possibility that can develop in your life if you listen.